Nahum in your Old Testament, Nahum.
Then a couple or three books back from that will be in Jonah as well, for starters. First of all, Nahum, and then Jonah. In fact, we'll start in Jonah this morning. Jonah, and then we'll be back to it. Jonah 1. Everybody knows what happened with Jonah, the rough account of the story. They go preach at Nineveh, Jonah. Jonah didn't want to, and so ran, but the Lord managed to catch up. Amen. Verse 11, he is on the ship fleeing to Tarshish. You guys heard Brother Peacock preach about this a few weeks back, and the Lord sent a storm, and says in verse 11, they said unto him, "What shall we do with thee, that the sea may be calm to us?" These are seasoned veterans of the sea, and they are scared to death. They have lightened the load. They are ready to do something, and it's desperate. And it says, "For the sea roared and was tempestuous." We'll go back to there in a little while, but notice the sea was stormy. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum 1 verse 3 tells you something about the Lord. The Lord is slow to anger. That's good. Great in power. That's a blessing. Will not at all acquit the wicked. So you better get your sins taken care of the Lord's way, right? The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. I emphasize the last half of the verse. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we thank you this morning for the Word of God, and you tell us in your book what you are like and what you desire of our lives, Lord, what we need. You are our physician. You're our psychologist. Lord, in all matters, you're our instructor. You're our master. And, Father, we don't know what we're doing nearly as much as we think we do. I pray you might grant wisdom to those, Lord, here that want the truth about themselves. Father, may you convict us of our sins and show us, Lord, the way of the Lord indeed. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, says that the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. It would be nice if God's mode of operation revolved around warm summer evenings and placid inland lakes where the water is just glassy still. The loons call up the shore. Be nice if it was all like that. All gentle breezes, warm gentle breezes. That'd be fine. But the Bible says there that the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. God should be thanked where you have it easy and where that warm gentle breeze does leave the lake glassy in the night and the loons do call up to the shore. Should we thank God for that? But the fact still remains that the Lord's way is in the whirlwind, the Bible says, and in the storm. The lightning does flash, and sometimes in life the thunder does roll. Job said, "Yet man is born into trouble, and the sparks fly upward." Amen? And I have a verse to read for you back in Psalms. You don't have to go there with me if you don't. Like you'll be there shortly enough as it is. I'm going to read you Psalm 107. A couple of verses there I want to show you about the storm. Psalm 107. And I'll start here. And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, those waves. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits. They're at their wits' end, the Bible says. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm, the Bible says, a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Now that's, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And as much as we like placid times and calm times. The Bible says the Lord still has his way in the whirlwind and the storm. Adam was created into a was created the day that Adam was created. The fact is he entered into war. The devil wanted something from Adam. The Lord wanted something else. And in the end, for that brief time, for that brief critical phase where the devil managed to help Adam and Eve to make a decision that would cost them their souls, the devil won that fight. Moses was born at the base of a lightning rod. I mean, after Moses got called to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, it was one thing after another. Moses kept getting shocked at the base of that lightning rod. He was in the middle of the battle for 40 years of his life, if not more. This is a very common theme in the Word of God. Israel's history, all the way from Egypt, up through the PLO and Yasser Arafat and all the modern stuff going on in Israel, they were born to battle. They've had nothing but a battle for their entire existence. I can go down and I can talk to you about Jesus Christ, who was born into this world, the captain of our salvation, but was born a man of war and called to fight from the beginning. The church, we were born as a church the first century A.D. after Jesus Christ went back to heaven. We were born into a fight, man. I mean, from the beginning, the church was blasted. I mean, the Roman persecutions started taking place almost immediately, and in one form or another, they've never stopped. The fact of the matter is, the last 200 years of relatively placid times in America is not the norm for Christianity in this world. We were born in a fight. I'd like to say that for you and I, if you're serious about serving God, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. These things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Think about Noah. Your entire memory of Noah is surrounded with the idea of that storm that came in Noah's life and drowned out the world. My point in saying all this, folks, is that for as long as there's been a Bible, men have read from the Bible about troubles that they will have in this life and do have in this life that are likened to storms and whirlwinds. God has his way in the whirlwind and in the storms. Men usually question God when a major trial comes in life. They wonder what God's doing. Where is God when I need him? Why is not his power delivering me? What about God's goodness? I didn't think that God was going to do this to me. But that's not the way to think about it, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says that God has his way in the whirlwind and the storm. The fact of the matter is, the storm is the place that you'll most likely find the Lord. Most of us didn't get saved when everything was going great. When we had more money than we could spend, when we were perfectly healthy, when there was no family crisis, when there was no emotional crisis. Most folks don't get saved there. Most folks find God in a storm. And so I wanted to talk to you for a little while about stormy seas this morning. Stormy seas, first of all, are hard on the flesh. There's one thing we don't like stormy water. We're not interested in the wind. I read a book called The Perfect Storm, and it highlighted a storm that happened out in the North Atlantic where just the right combination of winds and all the weather patterns and so on raised up a storm in which a fishing ship went down out there, and said that when that ship went down, it was facing 120-foot rollers in the Atlantic. 120-foot waves. Climbs 120 feet. Drops 120 feet. That's a long way. It's called the perfect storm. I don't know about you, but the sea has always kind of given me the willies. I went to school in Pensacola. I was born in Texas. I'm now in Minnesota, and I'm about as far from a major body of water, excepting Lake Superior, as you can be anywhere in the country. It's a long way north to get it to a major body of water. It's a long way south, a long way east, a long way west, and that's fine with me. Because I was in Pensacola for a while, went down there a couple of times when there was a tropical storm brewing up out in the Gulf, and Boy, I mean, at night, that surf just roaring, I was kind of uncomfortable and was happy to get back inland. And so I am just not much for a storm, but I am a Christian. And as a Christian, I'm a very pampered and spoiled Christian. Yet the Bible says here in Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind. Okay? And so the fact of the matter is everybody here is going to face a whirlwind. The flesh cringes. We don't like it. Don't like it at all. But I can tell you some things from the Bible that what that stormy sea probably represents. Okay? Now, I can't judge your storm. I'll say more about that in a second. But I have some pretty good inclinations from the Bible to know what some of those storms mean. Let me take you first of all back to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, as you know, Jonah got caught in a storm. And I wanted to show you why the Lord chased him down. The Lord had his way in the whirlwind. He had his way in the storm. I'll show you what this one's about. It may not apply to you, but you'd be wise to consider it. Jonah 1, 11. Jonah's aboard ship. The Lord sends a storm. Verse 11. Then said they, those mariners, unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm to us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. He said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and they lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now, I just wanted you to see there, the problem with this storm was that there was a stowaway on board, and the Lord had told that stowaway to go do something. And the stowaway didn't want to do that something. And so he left the country. But the problem is when you leave the country, you don't really leave the Lord behind. And so the Lord sent a storm. And I just want to say, you should at least consider that sometimes the reason a storm arises is that the culprit might be cast out. When they cast Jonah overboard, that's all the Lord needed. Took Jonah down, the whale swallowed him, etc., etc., and you know the rest of the book may be what happened, but as soon as he was cast out, the storm ceased to raging. But I just want to say, sometimes the seas are stormy that the culprit be cast out. Things got rough for Israel due to Achan, who went and stole the forbidden thing, the goodly Babylonish garment, the gold. And they lost a battle because of that guy. When they took care of that guy, the matter was settled. The prodigal son had a rough time due to his rebellion, due to his lifestyle choices. And until that lifestyle and that rebellion were tossed overboard, the prodigal son had trouble. I wanted you to just remember that things got rough for a guy named Abimelech of Gerar, who had a rough time because he had stolen Abraham's wife, not knowing that it was Abraham's wife. And things not only got rough, they were going to get a good deal rougher. I wanted to point out to you that Abraham had to cast out Hagar and Ishmael, or things were going to get real bad. I wanted to remind you that Moses had to circumcise Gershon in Exodus chapter 4, or else things were going to get really bloody really fast. I say that to say sometimes the reason a storm comes up in life is that the culprit be cast out. Now, got to be careful. I'm advising some temerity with this, some timidness with you. You got to be careful with this. See, Job's three friends were wrong. Sometimes there's not always an Achan. It wasn't Job's fault why he was getting it in the neck. Sometimes it's to cast out a culprit. Sometimes I'm not capable of judging why you have a storm. Some advising wisdom in that. Ezekiel's wife, was not taken from Ezekiel because Ezekiel was backslidden. Jeremiah did not find himself in a pit because he was being unfaithful to the Lord spiritually. It's not what happened. In John chapter 9, the disciples asked regarding a blind man if it was that man's sins or his parents who had sinned that caused him to be blind. And Jesus Christ said, neither he nor his parents have sinned. That's not the cause of this matter. So I just want to say that it's not just because somebody has a storm doesn't mean that a culprit necessarily needs to be cast overboard. Nobody necessarily needs to be persecuted. But I say that because I approach your storms as if I would approach a bear trap. If you take a 220-volt electrical cord and shave it down so all the rubber's gone and it's just bare wire laying on the ground, go plug it in, you better stay away from that thing. And that's the way you should stay away from necessarily judging why your brother is going through a storm. I will say this, I do have a simple admonition. If you're going through a storm, you should at least sincerely and honestly consider that there might be something the Lord's trying to purge. I can't be your judge on it. Sometimes there's things I can see, like a lot of the brethren can see, and other times somebody says, why do you think the Lord's doing this to me? I don't know. First of all, I don't see your heart or anything else. So I'm not judging you, but you should at least, in the middle of a storm, at least have the honesty and the sincerity to look into it to see if there's something the Lord wants you to cast overboard. Now, that said, I can take you to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, chapter 89. Book of Psalms, chapter 89. First of all, there may be a culprit, a stowaway that needs to be cast out. But then there's this, Psalm 89, verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Well, in his faithfulness, in verse 8, he stills the raging of the sea. His faithfulness. Sometimes you'll experience a major storm in life that God's faithfulness be proven. Not about your sin, and it's not about somebody needs to be cast overboard. It's about God needs to show you that he's faithful in the storm too. You say, well, can't God prove his faithfulness in calm waters? Well, certainly he can. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, yea, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And Psalm 23 says that the Lord leadeth me beside still waters. So he leads both places. But you cannot ignore Nahum 1, where sometimes with the Lord's dealings, the way the Lord deals with things, his way is in the whirlwind and the storm. It's maybe, among other things, to prove his faithfulness to you. You may have a better idea. You may think that's unfair. If you were God, you might not do it that way. But you're not God. And he hath his way in a whirlwind and a storm. It's the way things go. I don't know all that you've been through in your life. Again, this is something that I'm careful with because there's all kinds of experiences setting here. But I've been through things in my own right. I mean, all of you know that I had a stroke going on 6 years ago. Well, 6 years ago. And you say, what was that all about? Was it about your sin? Well, that's probably part of it. But a lot of it was just the Lord proving himself to me. You know, a couple years back, we'd just gotten a new van. By a new van, I mean a new old van. And my wife and I, well, she didn't do it. She rolled with me, but I rolled the van on a snowy week morning. And we rolled over, and I didn't have my seatbelt buckled. And we tumbled around, and I landed on her. And the next day, we weren't even sore. Sometimes you go through something. You say, well, did you get another van? Well, yeah, we did. We had to pay for it because I didn't have that one. You know, it was just liability. So all that money was thrown away for that van. So why would the Lord do that to you, Brother Stevens? Well, just to prove He was faithful, that He could take me through something and I'm none the worse for wear. Ever think about that? You ever think about how often you go through something and you dread it and you dread it and you dread it? And there's a lot of times that I'm alarmed and 24 hours later, it's gone. And in the end, it was the Lord that settled it. Ever gone through a problem where for a week, a month, a year, this thing has sat on your shoulder, for you've worried, you've fretted, and then one day the issue is resolved and raised and gone? Who do you praise? He just said, praise the Lord. Who do you praise? Well, that was just good fortune. Boy, I had good luck on that when they dropped the case on me. No, it wasn't that. Maybe the Lord gave you that storm, that His faithfulness be proven. Like I said, the Lord proved some things to me when I ran up a $135,000 hospital bill when I had a stroke. Then the Lord paid it. Proved something to me. You know, folks that have been through something like that have more confidence in their God than those that have been reared in a sterile bubble where nothing's ever happened. I mean, what we would have happen is just to be left alone. We don't want no storms. I mean, what we want is the placid inland waters, glassy, the loons calling, the fish jumping, and nothing, no problems to be had. That's what we want. We want to be left alone by the Lord, and frankly, we want to be left alone by the devil. I just got news for you. Neither of those two parties is interested in leaving you alone. And one of the reasons the Lord raises a storm sometime is not always that He wants something cast out of your life. Sometimes it's the fact that He wants to prove His faithfulness, not to them and not to Himself, to you. Let's look at something else here along that line. Look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. The Lord hath His way. It's the way the Lord does things. You say, well, I don't appreciate the way the Lord does things. Well, He didn't ask you. You're the clay, He's the potter, and He's the one that sets the weather patterns, and He's the one that allows the devil or not, or stirs up a storm Himself or not, to do so. It's not really your call. You're the creature here, not the Creator, and you certainly didn't evolve. I'm just being a smart aleck right now, but y'all aren't responding. So Psalm 107. Psalm 107, let's look down to verse 21. Let me read a few verses here for you. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Maybe it's just to get praise. Maybe He's proven His faithfulness to you. Heard somebody say a second ago, praise the Lord. Maybe that's what it's all about. Maybe He wants to hear from your heart, praise God. It may be that, but that's really not my main point here. Verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. He does it. He actively does it. He has His way in the whirlwind and the storm. He raises that stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. Well, verse 28, plainly prayer has a function. Is that right? But didn't something happen before prayer got fervent? Back in verse 27, it says, they are at their wit's end. Wit is kind of an old-fashioned word for knowing. when somebody in the Bible says, I wot, W-O-T, I wot not what was going on, you mean you didn't know what was going on. It's about knowledge. He says, they're at their wits' end. You know, you're not really as good a planner as you think you are. You really don't control as much as you think you control. Sometimes you think you have it in control. Sometimes a 13 or 14 or 15-year-old looks at dad and says, I got it. And dad goes, you ain't got it. And sure enough, he don't got it. Winds up making a mess, breaks the equipment, whatever is the case. But you're not nearly so smart as you think you are. And one of the things the Lord has to do for the very best of men is to send a storm along that you might reach your wit's end. The fact of the matter is, more than one time in life, the Lord's going to take you to a place where you're helpless. If you've ever been in the hospital, and if you've ever had one side of your body not acting as it should, me and that lady on the back, Marianne, we know what that's like. And you no longer are even able to turn over. And you lay there and think, what in the world is life going to be like? Well, there's something to be said for being brought. What's your plan now, Stevens? Your left arm doesn't work and your left leg doesn't work. Right now, you're not even walking. Now, what's the plan? Well, I really don't have a plan. Yeah, well, that's where I want you. Without a plan. Because you planned and planned and planned and planned and messed stuff up in your planning. And so I've taken you to a place where there is no plan. I'm the plan. I'm plan A, and there is no plan B. Because I am otherwise helpless. Yeah? Now, maybe you're there because of your family. Maybe you're there because of your health. Maybe you're there because of some other thing. Maybe you're there with somebody. Maybe you're there because of your career, your work. Maybe you're there because you're under some charges with the law. Maybe you wound up in some terrible situation and there's now, life has gone out of control. Well, life's out of control in the middle of 100-foot rollers, I'll tell you that. There's not much you control in a little ship that has 100-foot waves coming at it on a regular basis. You're kind of at your wit's end. I'll tell you what the Lord is interested in. He's interested in taking you very often to your wit's end. There'll be times when you don't have money and you don't know where you're going to get the money. There'll be times when the doctors have no answers for your health and you're not quite sure what's going to happen. And there are some times that you don't have answers for all the questions that are going on in your family that your family's asking you. You're at your wit's end. And you won't like it. And it won't be fun. And you're going to puke over the side of the ship. But that's part of the reason for the storm, to take you to your wit's end. That's when you got saved, probably. How many of you got saved after all the plans were shattered? I did. That's what happened for me. And I was 10 years old. I had lots of plans. I found out I didn't know very much. But, and then I played it again because I got right after I started planning again as a Christian and all those plans fell through. And suddenly I found myself right back at my wit's end. I just want you to know, folks, when you reach your wit's end, that's when prayer really starts working. You know, prayer beside still waters and placid lakes usually stinks. When things are going good for you and you have more money in the bank than you can spend, more food in your refrigerator than you can eat, more clothes than you can wear, and all the answers in the world, and things are going fine, that's usually when prayer stinks. And so the Lord takes you to a place sometimes where you have no answers. And if God doesn't answer, there just aren't any. So a lot of times, the storm is to take you to your wit's end, according to Psalm 107, verse 27. Notice something else, Psalm 107, 30. I can add something else here. Psalm 107, 30. Let's start with verse 29 again. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. I read a story. In fact, Marcella, a long time ago, gave me the book about this guy from White Bear Lake, of all places, that built his own sailboat. And it was a funny-looking thing. It was a little short thing with a real deep keel so that he could put some ballast in there. But this guy built his own sailboat. I'm talking about a little sailboat. He could barely get inside it and sailed it across the Atlantic by himself. I am not interested. I ain't interested in climbing Everest, and I ain't interested in sailing across the Atlantic in my own home-built sailboat. No, thank you. But that guy did. And, you know, he went through some stuff with, again, you know, 50 and 60-foot waves in a couple of storms where just up and down for hours and hours and hours. Say, what is that all about? Well, I'll tell you what, in verse 30, then are they glad because they be quiet. When those waves quieten down and finally the storm is calmed, they sure are glad. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. Sometimes the Lord does have his way in the storms so that you appreciate calm waters. You know, Paul told me that they weren't at the open house yesterday because he had the flu. I had the flu. two months ago, something like that. I had, you're getting old, and so you do all these sit-ups and planks and crunches and stuff to try to keep in shape, and then you go throw up about six times, and you're so sore the next day, you can't even move because your stomach hurts so bad. What did all those crunches do anyway? Well, I'll tell you what, after 36 hours, of throwing up and running to the bathroom every 5 minutes, it sure is good when the fever breaks. You sure have an appreciation for a good night's sleep where your back and your hips and your arms and your legs aren't hurting after your arms and legs have hurt for 48 hours. I just want to say that calm seas be fully appreciated. Boy, if you've ever had no money at all to pay bills, and the Lord gives you a time where you have some money to pay bills, it sure is nice to have money to pay bills. You know, if you've worked 4 or 5 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks even straight, 12 hours a day, no days off, you know, 7 days a week for a while, man, it sure is nice to have a day off. You know? That calm seas may be fully appreciated. Some of y'all searched for a church for a long time. And, you know, you wanted a Bible-believing church that taught the Bible. And so a lot of you wound up here on a regular basis, and praise God. In the meantime, a few years down the line, the brethren aren't pleasing you anymore. And, you know, a couple of the pastor's faults. And if you're not careful, you get a little discontent. You know what you should remember is how out in the wind you were before you found a Bible-believing church. You know, if you go through something, you may learn that the brethren aren't so bad after all. And after you've gone and the devil's gotten a hold of you and he's pounded your head into the sidewalk for about 5 or 10 minutes, you know, you may find the preacher's not so bad after all. You see, one of the reasons the Lord sends a storm sometimes is so that calm seas may be fully appreciated. Like I said, it sure is good not to be sick today after I've been sick for 3 days. Sure is good when a fever breaks, isn't it? Sure is good after not having anything decent to eat for a while. Maybe you fasted or maybe you went through something and the trial was so heavy that you just weren't hungry. But then the trial lifted. And the storm's passed and the sun comes out. And you get to sit down to a meal and enjoy it because you're not worrying about it. Sure is nice. Sure is nice to enjoy the blessings of God when the storm's not roaring. That may be what the storm's about. It really might. Let me look at something else. Look in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Obviously, I just went through the book and found some storms that men went through and looked at what was said or what the Lord said along those lines. Mark chapter 4. And notice verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, this is Christ now, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder end of the ship asleep on a pillow. Now, the boat is full of water and he's back there sleeping. There's something weird about that. I can't sleep on a soppy pillow, but the Lord can. Because he wasn't worried at all. And they awake him, saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We're dying here. Verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, Peace be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? Puts his hands on his hips in the bow of that ship and does one of these. Why are you so fearful? Right? Aggravated. How is it that ye have no faith? I just want to say that sometimes he sends along a storm that fear and faith may be tested. You know, there's something raw about fear. I mean, if there's something you're really scared of, there's something really raw and unpretentious about fear. And one of the best ways for the Lord doesn't just come along with two little test probes and stick it into your faith and say, how does that feel? And how does that feel? And how, that's not how he tests faith. He tests your faith, one in this case, by bringing up something really scary so that you can legitimately be scared. And then how's your faith? In the midst of fear, how's your faith? You know, in the old days when men fought hand to hand, line against line, where you would often wind up bayonets distance from a man that you're fighting, the army that you're fighting, when that line started to breach and men started to fear and move and men started to panic, that panic could roll down the entire line. The entire army could be in a mad flight. At the Battle of First Manassas, in the Civil War, the Union troops were beaten badly at Bull Run. And, I mean, when they started retreating, it was not an orderly retreat back to Washington. It was a mad dash. They were in complete panic and ran all the way back to Washington. And that was the danger. The danger is the panic. And so the Lord gives you something legitimate to have your test, your faith tested over. He doesn't just stick a little sterile probe into your faith to check its temperature and to check its density and to check how you're doing. No, he gives you something in life, in this case anyway, that'll scare you. And then when you're scared, how's your faith? And he had the temerity to stand on the bow of that ship and look down at those disciples. All experienced fishermen who had been genuinely afraid and had cried, don't you care that we're dying here? These guys knew what a storm was like and they'd survived many, but they were, in their minds, they were dying in that ship. Carest thou not that we perish? And he stood on that bow of that ship and said, why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? I just want to say that one of the reasons the Lord sends a storm is that fear and faith be tested. Look at something else here in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. I have said so far, you may have a storm that the culprit be cast out. By the culprit, I mean sin. By the culprit, I mean fault. By the culprit, I mean there may be something you need to straighten out in your life, and that is what the Lord is after. And I'm not going to judge your storm along that line. It's not really my job. You should have the honesty and the sincerity to ask yourself, is there something the Lord wants from me? Maybe there is a stowaway in my baggage that needs to be booted. So that's one reason the Lord sends a storm. The Lord also sends a storm that God's faithfulness be proven. The Lord will also send a storm to take you to your wit's end. So all your plans are useless. Your degrees are useless. Your education is useless. And you don't have any answers anymore, because God should be the answer anyway. And so he may take you there for that reason. He may take you there that calm seas be appreciated. He may take you there so that fear and faith be tested. Then there's this, Acts chapter 27. In Acts 27, Paul is on the ship to Rome. He's going to trial. He asked for a trial. They're giving him a trial. He's under arrest. And so it says in verse 9, is they're about ready to cast off. Now here's Paul, and they consider him a fanatic. He is a criminal in their view. And so when he says, sirs, in verse 10, they don't recognize him as a prophet. They don't recognize him as the man of God who God's speaking to and telling him that this is going to get bad now. That's not what they're viewing. They're saying, and he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also to our lives. He said, this is going to be a disaster. They said, shut up, punk. Shut up, you babbler. We know what you're in jail for. You're running your mouth. That's the reason you're in jail. Now shut up. And didn't listen. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship, and so they cast off. Verse 13, boy, things looked good, and when the wind, south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. You just had to turn her tail to the wind and let her drive. Let the wind drive her. I mean, they're helpless. That's where they're at. Verse 16, and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. Still being driven before the wind in this storm. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Now, I don't know. I've never been a seagoing person. I've never been in a ship. And I've never been in a storm at sea. But that doesn't sound fun to me. A roller coaster is one thing, because it'll be over soon. But I mean being in a ship where you're helpless before the wind, and you have 75-foot waves and up and down and up and down, and everybody's sick and everybody's puking, and nobody knows how this thing's going to turn out. That does not sound like an adventure to me. I ain't interested. Verse 19. So one day is gone. Now, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now these experienced mariners are panicked enough that after 3 days of this, we got to get rid of some weight. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, many days now, not just 3 days, many days, and no small tempest lay on us. I mean, they're still in the midst of this thing. It's blowing and blowing and blowing. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Guys finally just gave up and got ready to die. It's amazing. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, see, they shouted him down earlier and said, shut up, you babbler. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have taught loose from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. First thing out of Paul's mouth was, I told you so. It's one of those preacher characteristics. I told you. Anyway, that's the first thing out of his mouth. Verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. What a stupid thing to say they all. Nobody's in good cheer. They've given up on life. They're going to die. And so he says, I tell you, you can be of good cheer. And yeah, right, punk. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. So far, nobody believes a thing he's saying. And then he says something really crazy. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Cheer up, fellas. Shut up, man. Give me this dream boat stuff. Shut up. Lock you down and stuff a rag in your mouth. Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So he spoke to you, did he? Yeah, he did, in fact. Shut up, man. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And when the 14th night, brethren, 14 days and nights, helpless in a storm. Now, I don't know, what the worst spot you've ever been in. Maybe you've been, stranded in a car in Minnesota in the winter or something out somewhere in North Dakota or something. I don't know. I bet it didn't last 14 days. And 14 days in a storm is a long time. You give up about three or four times in that process. Verse 27, but when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and found it 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms, so they're getting closer to land. And fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they let down the boat into the sea under color, that is, pretending as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, they're pretending they're going to escape and get out of here and let these soldiers and this prisoner die. Paul said to the centurion of the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Paul sniffed it out and said, you better get those guys, cut that boat off, because if they don't stay with us, they're going to die. We're all going to die. So this keeps going on. And then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And when the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Now, when you start fasting 14 days at a time, you're in a serious storm. I mean, have you ever gone 14 days without eating? You've never even had trouble that kept you from having an appetite for 14 days? Well, that's how bad this was. These guys haven't eaten for 14 days. And he said, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. I mean, he's gone from, they're sure they're going to die. He says, no, man, you got to take care of your health. He says in verse 34, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. By the time this is over, he's telling the captain of the ship, if you let those guys get off the boat, we're going to die. And then he stands up and says, don't you think it's time for you to eat? Let's pray. And he prayed, gave them food, and they ate. They're doing, by the end of this, what he's telling them to do. You know what that's all about? You know what that storm there is all about? To establish a prophetic testimony. From the start, he says, this is going to happen. Oh, shut up, you bum. Stinking religious babbler, you fool. Shut your mouth before we lock you down. By the time it's over, he says, be of good cheer. Eat. And they were of good cheer and ate. By the time it's over, they knew there was a prophet among them. And you know, sometimes the thing that you go through, if you have a burden for your family, if you have a burden to win somebody to Christ, it may be all about establishing a prophetic testimony before them. They get to see how you live. They get to see what kind of victory you've got. It's establishing a prophetic testimony. I have one last thing, then I'll be done. Look in Jude, next to last book in the Bible. Jude. And Jude 13. Jude is describing some of the men of the latter days, the days that we now live in. And he says, there is raging waves of the sea in verse 13, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. And remember, those guys are raging waves of the sea, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's prophesying of judgment. And sometimes what you see in a storm is the judgment to come. A lot of times when you look back, you look at Noah, you look at various other storms in the Bible, that was about judgment upon either an individual, Jonah, or else on the world, Noah. I got news for you. Judgment is coming to individuals, and judgment is coming to the world because God said so. And sometimes the storms are to illustrate that for you. Enoch, it talks about. Enoch was the guy that got translated. He got out of here. If you're a Christian, you get translated. You get out of here. Enoch was not at home here, just like you're not at home here. This is not your country. You're from another country if you're saved. Enoch was not shy to anticipate judgment. He said, they're going to get it. I've tried preaching to them, done all I could. Whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not, Jesus Christ is coming back, and they're going to get it. They're going to get it. And they will. I just want you to see that Jonah was not shy about it, or Enoch was not shy about it. And Enoch was a type of me and you. We get out of here before judgment falls. And I just want to say, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you need to know it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every single person here is going to stand before God one day. I will stand before God, and I will, for lack of a better term, be successful. Not because I'm great, and not because I'm even good, because I'm a sinner, as bad as any of you, but because I have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. Not religiously, but by faith I put my trust in Jesus Christ. God promised me His righteousness would be applied to my sins. And so my sins are gone. You don't get that with no baptism. You don't get that by joining a church. You get that by knowing Jesus Christ. Okay? And otherwise, every individual that's not saved will stand before God essentially naked with no righteousness but their own. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's where every man that's not born again is, naked, with all his best, in his best finery. It's nothing but filthy rags. Filthy, nasty, vermin infested, unacceptable. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They have all gone back. They have all together become filthy. The wages of sin is death. You're going to die and be judged and go to hell without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because judgment's coming individually, and one day for the world, judgment's coming. Now listen, Noah escaped the judgment. Enoch escaped the judgment. Everybody here that's saved, if you're saved, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, raise your hand. Escape the judgment. You don't have to go through the judgment. Now, if you're not saved, you're going to have to face that judgment. And the results are not going to be good. And that's why Paul summed it up. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not believe in the church, not believe in the brethren, not confess to the priest, not any dozen other things you can name, not be a Muslim, not be a humanitarian puppy lover. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I recommend Jesus Christ to you today. And if you're a Christian, I recommend you serve Him. The storms that come up, there are reasons. You have to find those reasons out. If the still small voice says, there's something that the Lord wants out of your life, kick it out of your baggage, throw it overboard. That's what you need to do. But that's not for me to judge. Not really. Right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, pray for somebody here.